Nothing like the Super Bowl weekend, is it? You know, it's amazing all the news this evening. Lauren helped me watch it, and they were telling about all of the gambling that's going to be going on this Sunday, and the $1 billion is going to be spent gambling on the Super Bowl. They would rather have riches than have Christ, wouldn't they? The exact opposite of what we were singing tonight. Well, what I want to do tonight is to look at some verses in 1 John, the last verse, two verses of chapter 2, and then a couple of other verses in 1 John. And I just want to use a couple of verses there. You notice the last times I've spoken, we've been going through 1 John. And tonight I want us just to look at a theme that we see in verse 28 and 29 of 1 John chapter 2, and then we'll be making some references to several passages in Scripture that confirms what we need to be doing as we wait for the Lord and His coming, and how we want to present ourselves when He does come. And I want us to just read these verses right here. And I've got a little title, The Correct Expectation at His Coming. What are we expecting when He comes? What are we looking forward to? Well, it says here in verse 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, Now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And I want us to think about that and look at several verses tonight that talks about the fact that He's coming for us, isn't He? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He's going to come for us, and we need to be ready for His coming. And you know, it's amazing when you think about different people coming and the way people approach or they're prepared for the coming of someone. You know, when you see somebody that's coming that's very important, and you all you can do is look down and you can't look at them in the eye, you don't have the confidence and you don't have what it takes to really meet this person, do you? And I think it's interesting here in these verses, two verses that we read, I think it's setting the stage for us what we need to do. Have confidence and not be ashamed at His coming. And we know that His coming could be tonight. And I can't think of a better way to start this message than to hear that trumpet sound and us all leave here and us be ushered right into His presence. But you know what? Believers have been waiting now almost what? Almost 2,000 years? I know Mr. Stewart, when he used to pray, he would always tell you, he could count the days. It's been 1,959 years since, and he could tell you that. And I've had people tell me that when I've seen them in Winston-Salem about his prayers. We don't know when He's coming, but we know this. We need to be ready, don't we? And He says here in this verse that we just looked at in verse 28, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed. It's amazing when you think about that, being ashamed. And usually when people refuse to lift up their head, there's something going on in their life that they don't want to talk about. Or they don't want to get in a discussion with you about, because you might, see the tip of the iceberg, what's under the water there. And you might ask them some questions that they don't want to get involved in. But the greatest event, you know, took place on Calvary. The second greatest event that I know of is going to be when He comes back for His children, for everyone who is born again. And you know what? When He comes, we want to have confidence. We want to have confidence. And it's interesting that when you look at this right here, what's the thing that we need to do so that we can have confidence when he comes? It says there in the next verse, it gives the answer to it. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It's that practicing of doing what is right by the truth of God that will cause us to have that confidence when he appears for us. And if we're not following his example and practicing the things that we have been instructed in to do, we're not going to have confidence, are we? We won't be ready for his coming. We need to be practicing. And you know what? Practice makes perfect, doesn't it? You've heard that expression many times, and that's why you have so many basketball players, football players, and we'll see if you watch it Sunday night. I hope there'll be some people at Shannon Hill Sunday night because I'm speaking there Sunday night. They're not going to stay at home and watch the basketball game, I hope. But we don't know. I mean, football, you see? You see how up to date I am on practicing sports? When Wayne was at home, I could tell you a little bit about everything about sports. But now, I don't even know who's on first or what's on second. But anyway, if you want to find the answer to that, go to the Baseball Hall of Fame up in New York and you'll get the answer. But we know that we need to practice righteousness. And how do we practice righteousness? Well, we know that it begins with his word, isn't it? His word is what gives us the information that we need to know. And we'll look at some verses in here that what God is doing in our hearts and lives is to prepare us to be able to do that, to do what's right. And that's what we want to do. And it says here in verse 29, and everyone who practices, the ones who are attempting to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, that's an indication that they're born again. And if you want to do an interesting study, read through 1 John and look at the number of times it talks about being born of God, being born again. In other words, being saved, becoming a new person in Christ. And when you practice righteousness, and your motives are right, you're trying to do what's right, not so that it will make you look good, but it will confirm that you're trying to do what God wants you to do. And that's the secret, isn't it? And when you practice doing what's right, you'll have confidence at his coming. And you won't be ashamed. But listen to what else it says here in these different verses. And I want us to think about here chapter 3 in verse 1. I've got them on the outline. And if you don't have an outline, just look at 1 John 3:1. And he talks about, I think this is the real motivation. And we can see in these verses here the motivation to do what is right. Listen to what it says here. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He has bestowed upon us. What kind of love? That expression, what manner? What planet does this come from? Do you see this practiced out in all around you where you live? The manner of love that we see here that's been given to each one of us? What manner of love the Father has given to us or bestowed upon us that we should be children of God? You know, it's amazing. We all have been born into a family, a physical family, right? But what family do we need to be born in the second time? There needs to be a second birth, doesn't it? We need to be born again. And you remember in John chapter 3, the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus about being born again. He didn't understand it. But you know what? I think when Christ died on the cross and Nicodemus was there to help the burial, I think he was figuring things out. And when the resurrection occurred, he definitely figured it out. But what kind of love has God bestowed upon you and me that we should be called children of God? You know, it's three ways you can get into a family. It's interesting when you think about that. You can be born into a family. That's how Lauren came into our family. She was born into it. You know, you can be adopted into a family. And that's what the Father did for us, isn't it? If anyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Father will adopt them into the family. You're born again by the Holy Spirit, and you're adopted into the family of God by the Father. But then there's another way you can get into a family. You can marry into a family, can't you? And that's how, you know, we started a family with Karen and I. But when we come to Christ as our Savior, we become the bride of Christ, don't we? Isn't that three beautiful illustrations? You can be born into a family, you can be adopted into a family, and you can marry into a family. And the Trinity has done all three of those for you and for me. Everybody that knows Christ as their Savior. And that's the kind of love he's talking about. What kind of love would adopt a group of people that crucified your son? There's no other measurement of love in the world. And he says here, beloved, now, it's not a coming day, but now we are the children of God. When we receive Christ as Savior, it's that quick, isn't it? We become a child of God. And we have this great privilege here to be a child of God. It says, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he appears that second time, we shall be like him. We will be like him. And I've got some verses that I want us to look at that tells us more and gives us more details about that, what we're going to be like. It says, for we shall see him as he is. And we'll look at verses, but think about that. When he comes, we're going to see him face to face, aren't we? We're going to be caught up with him in the air. Now, what should be the result of people who are looking forward to going to heaven and to be a part of that event? You know, some of us are old enough that you know, we may not be here for the rapture. We may beat you there. We may get to heaven before you do. But he says here, everyone who has this hope, it's a living hope, it's a blessed hope that in a coming day we're going to go to heaven. And we're going to be with the Lord throughout all eternity. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You purify yourself, right? And you know what? I've used an illustration like this, and before I've had a cup of water, and I'll take the cup of water and I'll spit in it, and then I'll pass it around the audience and let everybody spit in the cup. Then I bring it back up and I'll put a straw in it and stir it up, and then I'll ask who would like to be the first one to have a drink. You know how many people will drink out of the cup? Zero. Nobody. Everybody starts making faces. What are you trying to do? Well, you don't want anything that's pure, unpure, do you? We want pure water, don't we? And if you drink water that's got lead in it, like that's going on in certain parts of the country, what kind of problems do you end up? Well, you end up with a lot of physical problems, right? But how do we purify ourselves? You know, God is working on us to, in that process to purify us. And you know what? We want to do the things in life that will help us to be ready to be like Christ. And there's another verse here I want us to think about that coming. And we not only want to have confidence at His coming, but it says in 1 John 4:16, listen to what it says. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The NLT says, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. And when we're living for him, we'll have boldness, won't we, when he comes. We'll have confidence and we'll be ready for his coming. You know, there's another verse that I want us to think about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And again, if you're looking at your outline, you can just follow right down the column. Listen to what it says here. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. What's the challenge there? The way we reflect our love for God is what? By the way, we really love one another, isn't it? And that's one of the secrets to it. If we don't love one another, you can, as we go through the book, the book of 1 John, you'll see that if you're not doing that, then you're really not, probably not born again. Or there's some problem going on in your life that's causing you not to imitate Christ. But he says, love. And he who abides in love abides in God. That's what we want, isn't it? You know, John chapter 15, that's a great chapter about abiding in Christ. And read that chapter tonight if you don't remember exactly what's in it. But it tells you about what to do to abide in Christ and what will be the results when you do that. Okay, but we don't have time to look at all of that. But listen to what it says. When you go through this process of loving one another the way God loved us, look at verse 13 there in that passage. It says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, isn't that what we want? Not only do we want to have confidence and we want to have boldness, we want to have our hearts blameless, right? And when we're following his commands and when we're abiding in Christ and doing the things that he's instructed us to do, we can have a heart that's blameless in holiness. You know, there's two aspects of the holiness of a believer. It's the imputed, the righteousness and the holiness that God gives us. And then there's the other, the practical aspect, what we're doing in life and how we're living out our life. And when we're doing it in love, and that's the greatest commandment, isn't it? When you love, you have really fulfilled the whole law. Because the whole law is written about one word or one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, you'll have a heart that's blameless. Now, none of us will do it perfectly, will we? And each one of us could look at our lives at the end of the day, and we could always look at something, I could have done better. But we want to have a blameless heart. Look at, there's another verse here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And listen to what it says there. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And it's interesting, go back in 2 Peter 1, the verses before, and he'll give you a whole list of things to do there. But we don't have time to look at that tonight. But this is how to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What kind of an entrance? You know, it's amazing. You've been to weddings, right? And I can remember at Shannon Hills almost 53 years ago, standing down front waiting for my bride to show up. And you know what? What a thrill it was when she came down that aisle. And we stood before that, and you know what kind of an entrance she had? She had been preparing all morning, beautifying herself, along with all of the girls came down right before she did. And you know what? They were prepared for the ceremony. In a coming day, there's going to be a ceremony, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know what they're going to be wearing? In Revelation, we see there that what they're going to be wearing is, it's the righteousness of the saints, the robe of righteousness. You know, we're given one positionally in Christ, but the good works, the good deeds, and the living a holy life is what dresses you up for that day. You know, isn't it amazing that this world that we live in, it's a dressing room for time to come. We're getting ready, aren't we? I know we were at a wedding just a few years ago, and the girls started, I think it was at 9 o'clock, and it was 1 o'clock before they were all ready for the ceremony. But every one of them was perfectly dressed, attired. Everything was just right. They were ready. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to have, when we enter into God's presence, what's the thing that we want to hear Him say to us? Well done, you good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And so we want to have not only confidence and boldness and a blameless heart, but we want to have a good entrance when we go into His presence. And you know what? God is helping in that process, isn't He? God is doing a work in our lives. And listen to what it says here in Romans chapter 8. What God is doing for us. And I just want to read a couple of verses in verse starting with Romans 8, 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, many times we look at the struggles that we have in life, but you know what? It's those struggles in life that God is using to take off all the bad spots, isn't it? You know, it's like you see someone who's carving a particular animal or something like that, and what do? They chip off everything that doesn't look like the animal or the thing that they're trying to carve. What's God trying to do in our lives? Listen to what it says here. Verse 26 of that passage. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who's searching our hearts today? The Holy Spirit is, isn't he? And here the illustration is that he searches our hearts because we don't really know exactly how we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit knows what we need to really be praying for. And so what he's doing is he's taking our prayers and he's searching our hearts, and he's making the intercession for us with the Father. He's presenting them to the Lord Jesus, and if you go on in Romans 8, you see the Son is at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. But it's amazing, isn't it? It says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." All things is working together for good. Let me ask you something. What lessons have you learned through the COVID process so far? Have you learned some good lessons in the last 2 years? You have, haven't you? Some of you have had a real bad case of COVID, and you've learned more lessons than the ones who hadn't had COVID. But look at what's happening in the world today, in our economy, in all of the different aspects of the world. Is God trying to wake us up and teach us something? Look at what it says here in the remainder of these verses, how he's working all of these difficult circumstances in our life for our good. And you know what? I'll be 76, my birthday, and I can look back many years ago and the struggles and the trials and different things that I went through. But you know what? Now I can look back and I can say, you know what? I needed that. Because that struggle, that trial has helped me in my love one to another. In the ministry that I've been given to help and to serve other people. And isn't it amazing that the struggle you go through, you find out that you can help them. You know, I saw a little brief video today of Karen's nephew and was in that car wreck with Lydia down in Mississippi, I believe it was. And this was, what, 5 years ago? 6 years ago? Anyway, Lydia was killed in a car wreck. Okay? And here's Gabriel. He's in the hospital for about a month. His bones crushed. And he was in terrible shape. But he was able to get through that. He was able to finish law school. And guess what now he's doing as a lawyer? In this video he's put on Facebook, he is now helping people who have gone through the same struggles that he had to go through when he almost died. Isn't it amazing how God, now he's got married. They had a little baby a few months ago, and the little baby is called Lydia Ruth. Lydia after his sister that was killed in a car wreck, and Ruth after his grandma. Isn't that how God works in our lives? He takes the terrible things that happen, and if we will allow him to do it, he will work it together for our good. And look at what else he's doing here in the process of working it together for our good. It says in verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." He's in a conforming process, isn't it? Who does he want us to be like? Whose image is he conforming us to? The image of his Son, isn't it? And it's like these struggles and trials that we go through, it's like he's chiseling away the things that don't need to be there so that the image eventually will look like Christ. Jeff always uses the expression all the time. He says, I'm one day closer to perfection every day. Now, he's not saying that he's perfect, but what he's saying is, I'm one day closer to the rapture, or I'm one day closer to going to be with the Lord, and in that day, I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? But isn't it amazing how that we take the struggles and the issues that we go through in life, and God uses them for good, doesn't he? And Miss Stewart, Karen's mom, the reason she was so gracious and hospitable and so forth, her dad was killed as a policeman when she was 12 years old. It's amazing how God can take the terrible things in life and use them to conform us to the image of Christ. There's another verse here I would like us to look at. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being conformed and we're being transformed, aren't we? We're told in Romans 12, we're not to be conformed to the image of this world, but we're to be transformed, right? And how do we do that? What is the mirror that we need to be looking in every morning? Every day, every time we turn around, we need to be looking into this mirror, don't we? I know you. Everybody probably goes into the bathroom every morning and you look at yourself in the mirror. And you say, how can I straighten both my hairs? Now, some of you got more than two. Okay? And aren't you thankful the mirror looks at and tells you exactly what you look like and it doesn't laugh at you? What's the mirror we need to be looking into? It's the Word of God, isn't it? And when we look into the Word of God, and we start obeying the Word of God, we start practicing what we're reading and studying and seeing, then we become transformed. We become transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans chapter 12. And God is going through this process to help us see what areas we need to improve on. Look at just another passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten or born again us unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice in what's going to happen to us, right? That we've got an inheritance in heaven. And it's reserved for us. It's waiting for us to get there. And he's keeping us by the power of God through our faith for salvation in that day when we'll be taken there. He's taking care of everything. But listen to what it says. At the end of that, or verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Various trials. Are we going through those with COVID? Are we going through those with different things that's going on in our lives? And the things, if we had the choice, we would do it totally different. But God knows exactly what we need, doesn't he? And listen to what it says here. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And here's what happens to those various trials that we go through. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. when we're doing, when we're practicing righteousness, when we're doing the things, some of the things that we've looked at here, we will have praise and honor at the glory of the revelation of Christ. And we all need to be tested, don't we? We need to be tested to really show us what our faith really looks like, what we're really believing in. You know, it's interesting, the children of Israel, it says in Exodus chapter 8, that he tested them for 40 years in the wilderness to show them, to reveal to them what was in their hearts. And what was in their hearts? Isn't it amazing the number of times they grumbled and they complained about everything that God provided for them? They wanted to go back to Egypt. But we need to be tested, don't we? To show us how genuine our faith really is. And you know what you do with gold and silver and so forth? You put it in a pot, right? You heat it up. It becomes a liquid. Then you take all the dross off of it, don't you? And then you've got pure gold. That's what God's doing with us. That's what he's doing in our lives. And listen to what else he says there. That you may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't want to do it just for us, do we? We want it so that he's going to be the one that's praised and the one that's glorified. But listen to what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Here's another great verse. And it says before verse 10 there, it says, cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. But listen to what it says here in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect is what the word there, but it means to take away the dross, if you will, and established, you're not on shaky ground, and you're strengthened and you're settled. That's what he wants us to appear like at his eternal glory, right? And we need to be looking at that. And I'm running a little bit late here, but I'll try to finish in the next few minutes. You know, I think it's interesting when we think about what he's doing in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. It takes some struggles and trials to get us to really listen to what he's telling us to do. And how many times have we seen that in our life? How God can take a disease, a physical problem, and he can use it for his glory. But you know what? We're going to be tested. We're going to go through trials. But God is working a process in our lives, and he's getting us ready for that grand day. You know, after the rapture, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, isn't it? That's where the believers are going to be tried based on their works that they did for him. If they were done for me, myself and I, they'll go up in smoke just like straw and wood and so forth, right? But if it's good works, that's gold, silver, and so forth, it'll be revealed for what it is, and you'll get a reward for it. You know, I've got here on this outline, I've got several passages here. I've got five illustrations of different crowns that a believer can receive for their service here by serving the Lord and doing what he would have us to do, abiding in him, and so forth. Listen to what it says in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, For when he has been proved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, I think it's interesting here. To those who love him. That's also what it said, him conforming us to the image of Christ, right? He's working all things together for our good to us that love him. And if we have that love for him and we're abiding in him, we'll see some results. And we'll make it through those trials, right? We'll make it through those temptations that we go through in life. And if we do that, and we do it properly, and we are tested, as it were, and we may pass the test, you would get a crown of life, is what he says. Look at it. There's another one that Paul was able to say when he was in his last days. In 2 Timothy 4:7, it says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What are we looking for? Do we love his appearing? Are we waiting for that knock on the door? Behold, he's standing at the door. He wants us to open it up and let him come into our hearts and live in us, with us, right? But in a coming day, it's going to be a trumpet sound. And we want to do like Paul. We want to fight a good fight. We want to finish the race that we've been given, and we want to keep the faith. We want to be faithful to the end. And the ones who do that, he says they'll receive a crown of righteousness just like he did. But listen to what, here's another one. This is for elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And here's what he says to the elders, the shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. The elders doing a good job, the ones who are leading like that, and they're a good example, and they're feeding the flock, they're going to get a crown of glory. And they've got the right motives that's listed here. What a blessing that's going to be, right? But here's another one you get. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. You could follow this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? There'll only be one winner Sunday night. Right? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not to be with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul said, I'm going to run the race. I'm going to fight a good fight. I'm going to discipline my body. I'm going to discipline myself. And what is the greatest discipline we need? Spending time with the Lord. Right? In his word, in prayer, talking to him all day long. It is amazing how that we could talk to him at any point in time in life. You know, you could just take a walk around the house and you can have a good conversation there, can't you? You could just get in the car and ride up the road and have a good conversation with God. But you need to exercise yourself and not just fight against the wind, but you want to discipline and live a disciplined life. Here's the last one. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul was talking to the Thessalonians there. And you know what? In the passages, the verses before, he gets to that point. He talks about them striving together in the gospel. And I think this crown of rejoicing that he's talking about is in a coming day. You know? What's it going to be like when we pop up there and all of a sudden we see people that we've given a tract to, that we shared the gospel with? We taught them in a Sunday school class. They got saved. They went to Mountaintop or whatever. You had a part in it, right? Are they going to be a crown of rejoicing? You know, I can remember back when we did EE here in Reidsville many years ago. I think it was Jan and can't remember the other guy that was with us. But we went to a house over here close to where Ed and them live. And there was a couple in the house. And they invited us in after we knocked on the door. We went in and we were able to share the gospel with this couple. And the girl, she got saved. And her husband says, no, he was not ready. He was going to watch her. You know, it's interesting. We went back the next Sunday afternoon, knocked on the door. And you know what? He was excited to see us. He said, you know what? I saw such a change in my wife this week that I went to church this morning and got saved. Jan, when you go to heaven, there will be two that will be a crown of rejoicing, plus all of these different ones that you shared the gospel with and all the rest of you, right? How about the workers together here at Mountaintop? How about all of the workers together in the schools that we have, right? I remember what Todd Moore, the great example he was, and how he helped so many young people in the high school, right? Everywhere we go, got another one right over here. It's amazing. It's going to be a crown of rejoicing when you see all of those people and you see how the pieces of the puzzle fit together. We need to be ready, don't we? And if we're not ready, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you need to do it tonight. I'll be back here if anybody needs to know Christ the Savior. I'll be glad to share with you. And there's lots of other people here that could do the same thing with you. But we need to know for certain that we're going to heaven, right? Then we want to start that purification process. We want to start living for God and pleasing Him in our lives. Let's just close our time in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your great love to us. Father, we just praise you tonight for the glorious gospel. Father, we thank you for the great manner of love that you bestowed upon us, that we could have forgiveness of our sins, that we could not only be forgiven, but we could be adopted into your family as your children. And we thank you tonight that we can come into your presence and call you Father. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that you're conforming us, you're transforming us, you're working in our hearts and in our lives through the different situations you put us in. And you want us to bring praise and glory to you in that glorious day. We just commit it all to you tonight. And we just praise you and thank you for your precious word that reveals all of these precious details to us. And we thank you in the name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.